I want to welcome you to Central Presbyterian today, where we seek the transformation of our lives and our communities and the world through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus. And boy, do we need his work right now, don't we? I'm not sure if you are aware, but there is a national election happening this week. Have you guys noticed? And I want to talk a little bit about that today. I think we need to acknowledge that this election is consequential in our nation. It matters. So please participate. Ask the Spirit of God to give you wisdom and discernment and judgment, and then go cast your vote. But I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I know that some pastors do, but I don't believe that is my calling, nor do I believe that is our calling as ministers. Instead, what I'd like to do this morning is to think together about how to engage our hearts leading up to November the 3rd and the weeks thereafter. As many have suggested, that we may not know the winner for weeks. Pundits, if you've read them, are expecting that our nation will begin to unravel in some significant ways over the next number of weeks, and they may be right. But rather than wring our hands, I would like for us to think about how do we, particularly as Christian people, respond to an election like this. Especially consider this question: how upset, let me make it stronger, how depressed will you be if your favored candidate does not win? How willing are you going to be to refuse fellowship with other people because I can't fellowship with people who believe like that? Or I can't fellowship with people who vote like that. The fracture in our society is clear, and there is a hard divide between red and blue. But as the church, as the people of God, what does a distinctly Christian response look like? I want to suggest to you this morning that God calls us to be a purple church. I'm not meaning that in the cheesy, least common denominator, blend red and blue politics. Not that. I'm talking about the purple of royalty, that Christ is on the throne. We have a distinctly Christian response in this election because we believe that Jesus remains on the throne. He is king over everything. The one who was crucified and was raised from the dead is now ascended to the throne of the universe, and he rules and he reigns. That royal Jesus reigns right now, and that should affect the way that we engage in our communities in this political season. I think God calls us to be a purple church because Christ reigns supreme over everything. I want us to look at that idea from the prophet Daniel this morning. Daniel chapter 7 is printed in your bulletin there. You can read along with it online as well. Daniel was a prophet at a time when God's people were in exile. They were in captivity in Babylon, and it was a bad time. In chapter 7, Daniel was given a vision of the brutal empires in opposition to the people of God, the empires into the future. And the world that he saw was a scary place, a little bit like our world. It was an image of destruction and disruption where brute power was wed together with arrogance and led to rebellion. The world that he saw in this vision was heaving under the brutal regimes of history, under the Babylonians and then the Persians, then the Greeks, and then the Romans. We've known brutality as well, haven't we? The 20th century. For all the secular world's trust in the progress of society, the truth was laid bare. It was seen clearly in the slaughter of World War I, in the reign of Hitler and Stalin and Idi Amin, in Rwanda, in Birmingham in the 1960s, leading on up to today. Today, when the law says that my wife and I are not permitted to kill my neighbor, which is really good. But on the other hand, we are allowed to kill our unborn baby. And the authorities are not allowed to come and take my children away and put them in a prison camp, but the authorities are allowed to come and take away the kids of foreigners and put them in a camp. In some ways, our world isn't all that different from Babylon where Daniel sat. And yet the Lord gave him a vision, not just of evil in the world, including the terror of future reigns and empires, but a vision of the one who sits on the throne over it all. And that vision of who Jesus is shapes how we are to engage in this world. So let's pray and ask the same one on the throne, that Jesus on the throne, to open our eyes to his word and his world today. Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 to 14. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would send the Spirit and open our eyes, open our ears, that we might see Jesus, that we might respond as people who follow Jesus. Open our eyes in his name. Amen. Daniel 7, beginning in verse 9. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair on his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of great words that the horn was speaking, and I looked and the beast was killed. Just a moment here. The beasts are the evil kingdoms of the world he had just spoken of. The beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. You may be wondering, what in the world are we seeing? What in the world is this vision all about? Well, as clearly as I can say it, God throws back the curtains so that we can see the throne room of heaven. It's like he pulls the curtains back and we see the place that the whole universe is governed. We see the stage where God and all of his angels are there arranged in ruling over the world. Gives us a peek inside the control room of the whole universe. So what do we see? Well, we see one called the Ancient of Days. Now, you may think, how in the world is that supposed to encourage me? A really old dude on the throne. What difference is that going to make to me? But think not like a modern person, but think how an exile from Judah might hear that expression, Ancient of Days. It was a term for a grand power, a wise power, one that never runs out, one that never ends. Verse 9, it says that he sits on the throne of power. He's sitting. He's not fretting. He's not pacing. He's not vexed for what to do next. He's sitting in power. He's calmly in command and able to know wisely what is best, as well as what is pure and what is good. That's what all the fire is about. He has, verse 10, a burning presence of holiness. This is a ruler who's not going to forget the calamity or the abuse or the terror inflicted by these evil regimes. Judgment's coming. Judgment is handed down, and no one is getting away with the oppression that we see in this world. He has, verse 10, an innumerable army at his disposal. Daniel had to multiply the multiplication tables in order to communicate exactly what he saw. There were 1,000 thousands and 10,000 10,000s. There's a power, a great command at the hand of this Ancient of Days. And then we see the Son of Man in verses 13 and 14 coming. And this Son of Man has divine power and authority. He has so much power that all languages, all peoples, and all nations must serve and worship him. Now remember, amid all the threats of these terrifying human empires that Daniel has just seen and just heard about, every one of them is cast down. Every one of these human empires must serve the Son of Man. They're all on a leash. And the lead of that leash is in the hand of the Son of Man, who's the Lord Jesus. We see him speak about this at the hour of the worst time on his earthly life. Jesus quoted this passage. In Mark chapter 14, he described that he is the Son of Man when Jesus was placed under arrest by Caiaphas the high priest. And he asked Jesus whether he was the Messiah. Jesus quoted this passage to the man who thought he was in charge, Caiaphas, the one who thought he was ruling and reigning. Jesus said, "I am the Son of Man. I'm sitting at the right hand of power. I have come to return in the clouds." Jesus is the one from Daniel 7. Jesus is king. Jesus is judge over all peoples and all nations now, in this very moment. So how does that help us today? Well, seeing this scene may not keep us from suffering. It may not keep us from frailty. It may not keep us from failure, but it can keep us from freaking out. Because Christ is on the throne. He is on the throne for his people. And even when we suffer, even when we struggle, when we're stumbling along, we have a vision of Jesus on the throne at all times. And it can help us not to freak out when there are hard things happening all around us. Scotty Smith, one pastor, tweeted this out this week. While he was exiled, John saw Jesus reigning over all things in Revelation 1. When he was in peril, Stephen saw Jesus standing up for him in Acts 7. When under duress, Paul saw Jesus right beside him in Acts 22. All these amidst eye-catching troubles that have laid hold of your life and my life, our Father says, "Look at me. Look at me. Look at my reign. See the banners of royal purple. See Christ seated on the throne. No matter what's happening in your life, Christ is on the throne. Keep your eyes focused on me," he says. My daughter, Emma, when she was 3 years old, went in for a procedure in the hospital. And she was really afraid. She went into this room that was all green and there were people in masks. It was scary. Maybe it's a little bit like coming into a sanctuary. All these people in masks. And I could see her looking around wide-eyed. And then her little eyes and her little mind and her little heart, there was a panic that was brewing. And she began to sob. One last look toward me, and then Missy and I heard her just say, "Daddy, Daddy." She wanted to know, was I there? All these scary things are going on. And she knew that if she saw her dad, she could handle it. That's exactly why God gives us the vision of what's happening in the control room, the throne room of all heaven. In the midst of the chaos of our lives, in the midst of the difficulty of our world, we do not panic because we are privileged to look in the throne of heaven and say, "Daddy, are you there?" And we see God ruling in power, the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man, together with his people. The message is you are safe in the hands of Christ, your Savior, because Christ is on the throne. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter the fear in your life, so what? If this is true, if Jesus truly rules and Jesus reigns, if he's seated on the throne, what does a distinctly Christian response look like in a chaotic time, in a chaotic election? I have three brief thoughts for you this morning. The first is this: because Jesus is on the throne, even in the middle of chaos, we continue to live as his distinct people. Because Jesus is on the throne, we live as his distinct people. We're going to flip to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7. It's essentially a sermon about living as citizens of the kingdom of God, which very often puts us at odds in living according to the kingdoms of men. We live distinct lives. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Matthew 5, verses 13 to 15, call us to live as the salt of the earth and the light of the world, because both salt and light are transformative agents. Salt prevents spoiling, and light chases away the darkness. And what we understand is because Jesus is on the throne as his people, we are to engage in this world according to his character and according to his life inside of us. And friends, that's going to make us stand out. It's going to make us stand out from the world. It's going to make us stand out from political parties that clamor for all of our allegiance. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about the left or the right. Jesus calls us to live distinctly as his people because Jesus is on the throne right now. On the one side, we'll stand out if we stand up for the value of the right to life for unborn children. If we stand for the Bible's teaching about sexuality and men and women being made for one another in marriage, we're going to stand out from the left if we stand up for those things and proclaim those things to be true. But on the other side, God's word has just as much, if not more, to say about the crippling misery of poverty, about lifting the poor from oppression, about caring for the vulnerability of widows and orphans and foreigners, about the responsibility of those with resources to use them to care for those without. And all of those things will cause us to stand out when compared to the right. If we are willing to be committed to the moral and ethical concerns of the Bible, there will be times when you feel like you're wandering politically homeless in this world and in our nation. Even as political parties demand all of your allegiance, don't give it because you belong to Christ, and Christ doesn't have a political party. He has a kingdom. And he has called us as his people to live underneath his kingdom, to live according to his ways in his kingdom. And theologian Christopher Wright describes it as the citizens of kingdom of heaven. He calls us to live with a penetrating distinctiveness. I think he's exactly right. As we engage the world, we penetrate all of life according to God's truth. Everything in your life submitted to the rule and the reign of the truth of God. And we retain our distinctiveness as kingdom citizens, as salt and light. You're going to stand out because you belong to one master, Jesus, and it will put you out of step with other would-be masters in your life. The kingdom of God is not of this world, Jesus says. Because Christ is on the throne, we continue to live distinctive lives. John Stott made the same point like this. He said, if meat goes rotten when it's left out in the open, there's no point in blaming the meat. This is what happens in its natural state. Bacterial putrefaction sets in. The question to ask is, where was the salt? He said, if a room goes dark in the evening, there's no point in blaming the room. That's what happens when the sun goes down. The question to ask is, where is the lamp? Continued, if society goes rotten, corrupt, and evil, there's no point in merely blaming society. That's what happens in a world full of fallen sinners left to themselves. The question, he says, to ask is, where are the Christians? Where are those who live as salt and light in this society? Friends, I want to encourage you that we respond to this election by continuing to live as salt and light, kingdom citizens, citizens of God's kingdom here on earth, and we care about what and we care about whom Jesus cares. And then we take a deep breath. It's okay not to fit neatly into one direction or the other. We live with a penetrating distinctiveness, because Christ is on the throne. Second, because Christ is on the throne, even in the middle of chaos, we treat one another with honor. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you have your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, where Peter is writing to a people he calls the exiles, the people of God who have been scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And this is what he says to them: honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. That gospel of the crucified and risen and reigning Jesus changes how we interact with one another. Even in a world full of chaos like the one we have right now, he starts it by saying, honor everyone, not just Christians. Honor Everyone. Why? Because every person on this planet is made in the image of God, and they are worthy of being treated with honor and dignity and value. We are called to honor everyone, whether or not they behave honorably, because we honor the one in whose image they are made. And we're going to stand out from the world if we're willing to honor everyone rather than tear down our opponent, rather than attack and seek to destroy and seek to win the argument at all costs. If we're willing to take a step back and treat everyone with dignity and respect and honor, we will stand out from the world, I promise. So how hard is it for you to do that? To honor those who favor different candidates than you do, those who favor different policies than you do. Peter would say we honor everyone because they're made in the image of God. We have a higher responsibility to other Christians. We honor everyone, and then he ratchets it up. We love the brotherhood because we're family. We love one another because we belong to the family of God, even if we disagree about politics. Even if we support different candidates, we belong to the family of God. I've said this before in a few weeks ago, that you have more in common with your fellow Christian who does not share your politics than you do with your non-believing, politically aligned neighbor at your club who doesn't know Christ. Is that true of you? Do you see that truth, that God's word says you have more in common with fellow believers, with fellow Christians? You are to love the brotherhood because you have more in common. Your hearts are more the same than even people who politically agree with you and are aligned according to you. We belong to the family of God. Our deepest allegiance is not to be given to a party. Our deepest allegiance is to be given to the family of God where we've been placed. Do we treat one another that way? As a committed family, even when we disagree, we're bound together in love. We honor everyone. We love the brotherhood. He ratchets it up even higher. Third, we fear God, because love is higher than honor and fear is higher than love. Not a slavish fear of our Heavenly Father, but awestruck in respect and admiration and devotion to God as our supreme authority in all of life. What Peter wants us to know is we owe the Lord of our hearts the deepest commitment of our lives. We go fear God, and then we come back down, honor the emperor. Do you notice that progression? Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor, because political leaders are people just like everybody else. They don't deserve our fearing them. Our fear is reserved for God alone. They do deserve our honoring them. They don't deserve our trusting in them, as if they will make everything all right. Psalm 146 says, "Put not your trust in princes." Now, I know that this election is really important. It is deeply important. But God's word would tell us that our lives and our future are not defined by the occupant of the White House. Our lives and our future are defined by the one who occupies the throne, who rules over all the nations. The way we talk about our president, whomever he might be in the weeks ahead, should be filled with honor because of the nature of the office, because Christ is on the throne. If we're willing to speak about our president, speak about the candidates for office with honor and respect and dignity, we will stand out from the world. I promise. We will look very different from the world around us if we're willing to realize it, because Christ is on the throne. Everyone we meet deserves our honor, including elected officials. Thirdly, and finally, because Christ is on the throne, even amidst chaos, we submit where we can. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." Now, I don't have time this morning to do a full exposition of Romans 13, 1 to 7. It would be very fruitful for us to understand how that text lays the foundation for our submission and also when we don't submit, when the authority begins to use its authority outside of God-given authority. But instead this morning, I would like to focus on one big idea from that verse, and that is why. Why do we submit? Why do we arrange ourselves under a governing authority? That's what submission means, to arrange under another. Why? In case we're thinking that Paul, as he's writing, is creating an ideal scenario, when he wrote those words, Nero was the emperor. You all have heard about Nero. He was self-indulgent. He was a wicked, wicked man. So the question is, where can we submit without disobeying God? Because Paul says all governing authorities are given by God. Even the reign of wicked Nero, that authority was given to him to rule. Because Christ is on the throne, friends. Verse 1 says, the authorities that exist have been instituted by God. Ultimately, authorities are accountable to God because God is the one that's given them authority. We submit where we can, where it doesn't require disobeying God or disobeying God's word. We submit because the Lord himself stands behind every authority. And the Lord who's in authority has a plan for the good of his people, even when we can't see it, even when we suffer, even when we struggle, even as we pray the Lord's Prayer every week, which we say every single week, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And each week when we pray that prayer, we declare to authorities everywhere, there is one above you. There is an authority above you. We appeal to him chiefly. We appeal to him above all. And that is good news for the weak and the vulnerable and those who are being harmed. Because one day, every governing authority will have to give an account to the way that they used the authority that God entrusted to them. Why do we submit? Because Christ is on the throne. The Lord of all authority is on the throne, and he knows your name, and he loves you. So what does that have to do with what's happening on Tuesday? Well, whatever the result, whether your candidate is elected or not, we don't have to freak out as if someone's election spells the end for the people of God. You don't have to freak out. Perhaps the U.S. has tougher days ahead. Perhaps even more pointedly, the people of God in the U.S. have tougher days ahead. I think that's probably right. And yet Christ is on the throne. So whoever wins this election, don't let it rob your joy. Don't let it cause you doubt that Christ is building his church, because Jesus said even the gates of hell can't stop him building his church. Because Jesus is on the throne, we submit where we can. We have such a beautiful picture of this in Jesus himself from John chapter 18 and 19 as he was arrested and brought before the authorities. He was brought to Pilate, who was the Roman governor, and Pilate had Jesus, the Son of God, flogged. Soldiers spat in his face. They mocked him being king. They made a crown of thorns. And if you've seen pictures of these or you've been to the Middle East, you know these are really long thorns. They made a crown of those thorns and then pressed it into the skin on his head. And even maybe the thorns went down into his cheekbones and his face. They mocked him. They clothed him with purple cloth, ridiculing that he was the king over all the universe. They heckled him and they flogged him again. In the face of such abuse, the chief injustice of all humanity seen right there, that the Son of God, perfect in every way, was mistreated as a criminal, as a blasphemer. Such injustice. And yet Jesus remained confident in heaven. Pilate spoke to him and said, "Do you not know that I have the authority to release you or to crucify you? Do you not know that I have all this authority, Jesus?" Do you remember how Jesus responded? Not with an attack, not with demanding his rights, not with reviling, not with recriminations, but Jesus responded with a deep trust in heaven in words that bore witness to the truth. Jesus said, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." This Son of Man, who is seated on the throne of heaven, the throne above. We saw it in Daniel chapter 7. This Son of Man submitted to wickedness. He gave his life so that you and I might have life. He gave his life that wickedness itself would be brought to an end in his crucifixion and his resurrection and his being raised to the throne over all the universe. In that moment, Jesus' confidence was, "My Father and I are going about our business, a work that calls for me to be submissive to death on a cross, condemned for your sins, judged in your place, so that you might be given life." It was all according to the plan of God, all according to the will of heaven. That one is the one who reigns. The Jesus who used his authority to give life to you and me, to give life to the wicked. We deserve judgment, and yet he gives us mercy. He gives us life. He gives us favor. Friends, that is the Jesus who's on the throne, and that is the Jesus who's alive within you right now by his Spirit. That Jesus, confident in the will of God in heaven, resides within your worried heart this morning. That Jesus is alive within your weary soul to give you confidence in the face of chaos, confidence in the face of difficulty. The King of heaven came down and made himself a savior for us so that we might have confidence in the midst of chaos, confidence in the one who rules and reigns. Friend, even if you feel like your life is unraveling this morning, trust in the Lord. Even if you fear the unraveling of our nation, and perhaps it will happen, the Bible would call us to the same. Trust in the Lord. Because the crucified and risen Jesus is seated on the throne, you and I are called to live distinctive lives as citizens of heaven. So let us at Central live like a purple church. A church where we believe and profess and proclaim and live, knowing the truth that Jesus reigns supreme. Jesus is on the throne, even in the midst of chaos of the nations. He will never be dethroned, for his dominion is forever. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that this morning you would give us hearts and minds and attitudes and wills that are shaped by your call upon us as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We pray this morning that you would give us desires in line with your kingdom desires, that we would live as a distinctive people, that we would honor those made in your image, that we would submit where we can, because you are on the throne. Lord, rather than wring our hands in fear, give us confidence as we look upon this vision and we see Christ reigning over all the nations. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.